listening to First Church Charlotte.
The joy of my life is to be able to be knit together by God with other people, not just for the sake of knitting, but for His purpose and His work. And so I'm so thankful for that in all of our lives. And I'm just glad, particularly today, that I can partake in the Lord's Supper with all of you as a family, as a body. And so we're going to have a great day today. If you would like to turn with me in your Bible or direct your attention up at the screens, and we're going to look at John chapter number 7, and we will read together from that chapter. I do want to say very quickly a few quick things. My First Steps class is starting again today after the service next door. We will eat together. The primary goal of the class is for us to get to know each other. I try to introduce you to myself, to my family, and the goal being the Lord began to put us together as a family. We were meant to belong. Amen. And so that's what happens in that class. The first lesson is today. If you are just interested in knowing about more about the church, please come to that. We have great food for you that is delicious, which means I didn't cook it. And it's just a great time. That's today. This coming Saturday morning is going to be a go fast class. Go fast. That's not the title. That's my working title. But I am going to be teaching leadership in life and leadership in ministry. This is aimed at anybody interested in going faster, better preparation, working smarter, and in some cases, and harder. Especially my young single college age, young couples, you feel like you want to grow. This is the class for you. Women are slightly more welcome than men, even. A lot of the men will come, and they're not women. A lot of times, don't know. I'll be happier you're there than the men. So, it's for all of us. It will be next door at 9:30, and it will go for approximately 1 hour. I will respect your time, but we're going to learn together. We'll read books together. We'll have Q&A together. I'll tell you how to get your act together, kinda, and I'll have tremendous guests who are better than me at telling you how to get your act together. So, John 7, verse number 37. Somewhat interesting passage that we're going to explore today. Notice how it starts. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so we are going to use that context for the sermon today. Before you're seated, turn to somebody and give them high five or whatever you want to do and say, "You need this today." So keep your eyes and ears open. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord, somebody. I'm excited to tell you that we have some children being baptized at the end of this service. Some beautiful little people, but they are great, great sinners, and they really need baptism. And that's going to happen at the end of this service. You're welcome to stay and be a part of that if you would like. And so, good things, fun days. And we, of course, are having communion at the end of this sermon here together. So this is a little bit of an interesting passage to me because the oddity of what Jesus says and when Jesus says it, I perhaps should explain. It is the last day of a feast, a ceremonial feast that happens as part of the celebration within the worship system of the children of Israel. Now, they had several of these feasts, and they would come together, and ceremonially and formally, they would worship together, and they would feast together. Now, how many of you have ever been to a feast? Go ahead. Some of you have a guilty conscience and you won't admit it. My Elms family, we know how to feast, but we're just really amateurs compared to the Nugent family. That's my wife's family. Now, they know how to feast. My family will have one or two desserts, if I can guilt my mom into making them. The Nugent family will have 13 or 14 desserts. We'll have one meat. The Nugent family will have three or four meats. We'll have two or three sides. They'll have seven or eight sides. And then you don't know who's going to show up. It's not like it's the family. It's like, who knows who it is? You just kind of stand there and say, hey, another person I don't know. Good to see you. God bless. And this other, nobody else comes in. Are they from the church? No, they're from northern Louisiana. Who knows what I don't know them. So I just stand there, and when in doubt, I get another plate. Because no one can say you don't know them if you're like, then they know that you're too busy eating and do not bother me with things like who knows who. If you've ever been to that kind of a feast, you know there comes a point where you are just full. You are full. Now, feasts, particularly holidays, you know how it goes. You wake up and what do? Well, you have coffee and eat. Right? And then you go back a little for an early lunch, and what do? You eat. And then, you take a little nap, and then what do? Well, you eat. And then you have some coffee in the afternoon. That's scriptural. Thou shalt partake of the bean as the sun setteth. Nathaniel 14:3. You have your afternoon coffee, and then what do? You eat. Well, something happens in this feast. You just kind of get, ugh, you get full. You really don't really want any more food. I mean, if you fill up, it doesn't matter how good it is, you're full. All of us have had the experience of not knowing if they were going to feed us, and so you go by Chick-fil-A, and you eat that 12-pack that you eat every time you go there, and then you show up at the house, and they have this beautiful meal prepared for you, and like, oh, that looks delicious, and on the inside, you're, oh, God. You know what I'm talking about. And so what's interesting about this scripture in this context is Jesus doesn't meet them on the way to the feast when they're hungry, when they're excited about it, when their belly wants, to feast. He meets them, he stands up rather, at the last day of the feast. When people are reaching that point where they just can't eat anymore, they're full, they really don't want any more. And Jesus is going to use this example of thirst. Now, hunger and thirst is basic to the human experience. Just stop drinking and your body will soon send out SOS, please drink signs as soon as possible. It's fundamental and we understand something about it. It's a need we have, and before it is a need, it is a desire within us. We understand that Jesus is going to use this example as a teaching example to show us something about our soul. Not something about our body, but something about our soul. And he decides to wait until your body is full, until your body doesn't want anymore. And then Jesus stands up and says, everyone who is thirsty. What do you mean thirsty? We've been feasting for days. Everyone who is thirsty, come unto me and drink. And Jesus is not just using the natural thirst function in our bodies as an example or a teaching illustration. He then takes it to the next level and says, if you will drink of this abundant everlasting water that I am giving, something's going to happen to you. You will no longer simply be a partaker, watch this, of what I am giving. You will become a source of what I am giving. And out of your belly, not my belly, Jesus says, your belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is Jesus talking about? This is a teaching moment. He is acting it out. He is ministering, but within the story is another lesson, another insight. And it basically is to remind us that our soul has needs in the same manner our body has needs. If you abuse your body, it will make you pay. It may not make you pay this decade. It may make you pay next decade, or as trainers like to say, you work out in your 30s so you feel good in your 40s, or you work out in your 40s so you feel good in your 50s. Enough of the guilt that I put on you this morning. What I want you to see is the lesson in this: in the same manner that your physical body has needs, your soul has needs. Come on. Let me say it again. Your soul has needs. You cannot starve your soul and not tell. You cannot abuse your soul and not tell. It will not make you pay in the manner your flesh makes you pay, but your soul needs the presence of God. Your soul needs the presence of God. You say, oh, I'm not everything I ought to be. Well, welcome to the club. There's nobody in the church who's everything they ought to be, but your soul needs the presence of God. You need to pray, not because you're perfect, but because you're not perfect. You need to worship, not because you're all righteous, but because you are not righteous and there's one who is. And the more you get your mind off of you and on him, the more food for your soul can be given to you. Do you see? This is the lesson. Your soul has needs. Now, John is John's probably my either favorite or second favorite of the gospel. Let's put it this way. My favorite of the synoptic gospels is Luke. My favorite gospel is John. Okay, now that's confusing for all of you, but hey, that's how I roll. John understands the deity of Jesus Christ, not just as a statement of individual faith, but he sees it as a function of God's plan from the beginning of the world to the end. That is important. It's not just the story of the Son of God, the temporal flesh, who becomes more than that. He becomes our sacrifice, our cleansing. It's not just the synoptic storyline. It is the revelation that he was in the beginning and he will be in the end. In the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. You see what I'm saying? He has a sense of it. And so he's going to use this example of water. Your body cannot live without water. Your body cannot survive without water. It literally will begin to die within a very few short days if you do not have water. And so John is going to use this teaching example of water, and he's going to use it all through the book. Remember, chapter number 2 is where, this is the book of John, chapter number 2 is where Jesus turns the water to wine. Chapter number 3 is the water of the new birth. Chapter number 4 is the living water. Chapter number 5 is the cleansing water of Bethesda. Chapter number 6 is the miracle of Gennesaret. And in chapter number 7, Jesus stands up and says, if any man thirsts, if any man thirsts. Here is a problem. Oftentimes we distract our soul by trying to give it the things our flesh wants. Now imagine that you, let me tell you a real quick story. When I was a little boy, I found a baby bird, and this baby bird had fallen out of its nest, and we couldn't find its nest. I was in junior high. I believe I was in seventh grade. We found this nest. We couldn't find the nest. I found this bird, and I took the bird. My mom had a cage, and I put the bird in a cage, and I wanted to take the bird as a pet, and I didn't know what to feed it. You see, the bird couldn't eat birds seed because it was too young. It needed its mother, and I did not have what it needed. And even though I tried to come up with a plan, I took cornflakes and scrambled them up real small and put them in water and made them soft and got a dipper and tried to give it to the bird in, you know, that little dipper form. I did everything I could do, but on the fourth day I came home from school, the bird had died. It broke my heart. It was a very sad day. I went outside. I had a burial for the bird. I said words over the grave of the bird, and I cried the whole time because I have a sweet, tender heart, and that's just how I roll. If you don't like it, that we can go outside and fight it out after church, but that's how I roll. And I dug that little bird's grave with a hammer because I couldn't find a shovel, and I just used a hammer. I dug down, and I sit up there, and I was sad, and no matter how much I wanted the bird to live, I could not give it what it needed to live. Now, it worked out well, though, because at that time, my mom and dad were stalling on letting me get a dog. And when they saw me out there crying over the bird, they said, bless. They were at the window crying, watching me cry. You know, that's how parents do. They said, bless God, we're going to get a dog. And that's how I got my first dog. Durant, don't get any ideas. So, no matter how much I wanted to save the bird, I did not have what the bird needed, do you see? No matter how much you give your soul of the pleasures of the flesh, your flesh does not have what your soul needs. No matter how much money you try to put into your soul can't eat money. No matter how much pleasure you put in your soul cannot be satisfied with pleasure. You need something that is more than the temporal, more than the short term. You need the presence of God in your life. You need to learn how to pray, not just let someone else pray. Oh, I feel the Lord here today. You need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to turn on some good gospel music and in your car say, this is a praise moment in my life. I just want to praise you, Lord Jesus. You need to learn how to recognize the war in your own spirit and fight that battle with word, with testimony, and with song. And if you don't know what to sing, just any of the songs that I lead, you know how we always do an old song after we've prayed? Because that's the song I lead. And you know who gets to pick that song? Me. And I like those old songs, so you have to suffer. That's why we sing them. Get someone else up here, they'll sing something else. But until then, bless God, it's my microphone. I'm feeling cantankerous today. What's up? I blame my wife. So this is what I want you to see. Your soul needs something that only God can give it. And so Jesus stands up after their bodies are full, after their bellies are full. And he says, if any man thirst, you mean to tell me, Jesus, there is a thirst beyond the natural thirst? Absolutely. You mean to tell me there's a need beyond a bank account? Absolutely. You mean to tell me there's a need beyond health insurance? Oh, absolutely. You mean to tell me there's something beyond this, what this world can give? Absolutely. As the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so my heart after thee, oh God. But we humans are so good at trying to feed our soul everything but what it needs. And so we think with the right career, that'll fix it. We think with the right vacation, that'll fix it. We think, you get the idea, and we err thinking we can feed our soul what the lusts of our flesh are. It will not work. And so we see in this scripture, Jesus evidencing this. After you've eaten, after you're full, are you still hungry? Are you still thirsty? There is a great dryness in the life of the flesh. There is a great dryness in this journey that we have. And no matter what you have of this world, whether you try to fill the soul with the pleasures of the flesh, whether that be excesses and alcohol and drugs and busyness and career and even things of the flesh and immoralities of the flesh and a myriad of other things, your soul thirsts for something it cannot get in this life, in this world as we know it. It thirsts for something else. It is starving, as it were. It is longing, as it were, for something that is beyond this life. And so we see in the scripture an example of this. Remember, this theme is recurrent in the word of the Lord. And this example is shown to us in the example of the Old Testament coming out, the children of Israel, I should say, coming out of the Old Testament. They have been in bondage in Egypt. Now remember, Egypt represents this world and what it can offer. And they come out of Egypt and they are in a wilderness between what? The wilderness is between who I was and who God wants me to be. And we are all of us in that journey. There's not one of us until we cross over Chili Jordan, as the songwriter said, that has become everything we need to be in God. We are in this journey of a world that is not our home. We're just a passing through, and we are always being challenged to become not who we were, but who we can be in promise. Are you guys with me? And they are free from the immediate bondage of the past. I pray there's people here today, and I know there is, that still fights that bondage of the past. I pray that very soon, hopefully today, you can experience the freedom from that bondage of the past. And now you're in this process of becoming, and the children of Israel are too, and they're in a wilderness. It is a dry wilderness. Do you see the example of this life of the flesh? It's a very dry place for your soul. And they're so thirsty, and they begin to complain. It's the nature of humanity to complain, nothing new there. So they are complaining. And they come to water, and the Bible says it is very, very bitter water. This is a great teaching example, scriptural, of how they have come to water, but it just cannot satisfy. It ultimately can only leave them needing more. It sickens them, and ultimately it will kill them. And so we see this moment where the Lord speaks to Moses, and I'm going to be closing soon. Musicians, you can come. Ushers, you can go ahead and get ready to prepare to service. There's this moment that comes, and the Lord says to Moses, take this tree and cast this tree into this water. And so they do. They take this tree and they cast it into the water. And the Bible says, the Bible tells us, the water, the bitter water. Somebody say bitter water. The bitter water is made sweet. Now, what is this? What's going on here? This is not just history. This is prophecy. Because what you will see in this moment is a scriptural foreshadowing of another tree. And in the bitter waters of the human experience, with all of our flaws, with all of our errors, with all of our mistakes, we try to satisfy the needs of our soul with the bitter water. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he, in that moment, became the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. All of the Old Testament had marched to this moment. Every flawed high priest and every flawed lamb that could only cover sin, it could not remove sin, it failed. Now, I know a lot of times you'll hear us talking, and I know I do this, we talk about the Lord covered my sins, and he did, but that's Old Testament language. In the New Testament, your sins are removed. Because it's a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they're covered. In the New Testament, they are removed as far as the east is from the west. At Calvary, Christ solves this sin problem that we have, where we aren't right and we can't seem to get right. And we need something beyond ourselves. And Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, you've been eating for days, but are you still thirsty? You've been feasting for days, but are you still thirsty? Is there something beyond the obvious desire of the flesh? And if there is, come unto me and drink. And if you will partake of this everlasting water out of your being, out of your belly, the image is given, will flow everlasting, abundant, pure, clean water. Hear me. No matter how well you do in your life, there is a bitterness that's at the end of temporal, fleshly, carnal accomplishment. This is the powerful example of Ecclesiastes, where a man of prodigious talents, of astonishing abilities, accomplishes ever so much, takes a nation from a small kind of a civil war among tribes, and builds that until it is making alliances with the Pharaoh of Egypt. That's Solomon's accomplishment. And he says, I've seen everything, I've done everything, and it's all vanity. I need something that satisfies. Come unto me, Jesus says. And so, the example is completed in this. Jesus Christ, our perfect lamb, the one who was tempted like we are, but without sin. The one who overcomes. We failed, he overcomes. We give in to temptation, he overcomes. And he then, through mercy and grace, swaps his victory for our defeat. Do you understand the gospel? He swaps his victory for our defeat. All right? He is walking as we are. And you see how dry, how desperately dry the things of the flesh are when it comes to the end. And here is the example. Jesus, in one of the cries on the cross, lifts his head upward and he cries, I thirst. All the sin of the world is upon him. He is my failure. He's every lie I ever told. He's every hate I ever harbored. He's every bitterness I ever allowed to grow in me. He is in this moment. And he lifts his head and says, I thirst. And so a soldier takes a wad of cotton and dips it in vinegar. What's the one thing you don't want to have when you're thirsty? Is bitter waters. And they offer him bitter waters. Why? He is our failure. He walks our path. He bears our pain. The same God who said, come unto me and drink, is the same God who says, I thirst. Why? He's taken your thirst and giving you eternal waters. So however thirsty, however sad, however much despair, what you need to do is you need to find a way to give that to Christ and receive from Christ the hope of his presence, the promise of his Spirit, and give your bitter waters to him and see if he does not throw a tree into your bitter waters and give you sweet, everlasting, soul satisfying.
It's very easy for us to, in some way, miss the presence of God in our life and fill our life with kind of a sense of duty, perhaps. Fill our life with obligations. Even our relationship with God becomes a kind of a duty thing, an obligation thing. And we come into the house of the Lord and we're in the house of plenty and we're starving in the house of bread. That's a story, a message I've preached from the life of Ruth. And I talk to a lot of people. Almost every day I talk to somebody. I'm trying to help them, guide them, speak good things into their life. And I'm always astonished by how people can get in the middle of a house of plenty, they can get empty. They can allow themselves to get away from the presence of God. And what was meant to be joy becomes duty. Yeah, you know who I'm talking to. It was meant to be a joy, and you, with maybe not intentional, you've turned it into a duty. And your overwhelming experience is more exhaustion than it is wonder. It's more kind of heaviness than it is rejoicing. And I told this to the 9 o'clock service, and I think it's so fundamental. Whatever you need is in the hand of God, and he will give it to you. How do you get what you need? You need to understand this about the spiritual economy. In God's kingdom, it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, what is this teaching us? First of all, it's not that God needs our resources. He could do it another way, but he gives us an opportunity to partner with him. Do you see what I'm saying? When I talk about it's better to give than receive, I'm not talking about money. Truthfully, if you don't want to support the church, don't. This church survives because people have bonded to its vision and its purpose, and they support it. You just can be a moocher. Don't ever support anything. But I'm just saying, I'm not talking about money. I want you to see
This is something else. Whatever you need, you can have by giving it away. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're in a very lonely place. Now, if you approach this the way you've learned in your life, what you do is you look around you and you wonder why no one is making a place for you. No one's loving you. No one's welcoming you. You look around yourself with the attitude of scarcity and you say, why aren't you being my friend? Why aren't you making time for me? That's an attitude of scarcity. In the kingdom of God, the way to have is to give. So in heavenly economics, the way you do it is whatever you need, you give away. Are you lonely? Go find somebody who's lonely and say, I'm going to be your new friend. You gave away what you needed, and what you discovered is when you gave it away, God gave it to you. That's spiritual economics 101. Do you need to be appreciated? Do you need to be appreciated? Maybe you're like me and nobody compliments your tie. And you need someone to compliment your tie because you feel like a nerd. Enough about Brother DeJuan. He's right here and didn't mean to make him embarrassed. You need someone to compliment your tie. Now, in an attitude of scarcity, what you do, you walk around, no one compliments my tie. No one compliments my tie. But in spiritual economics, you receive by giving. So you go find someone else and say, man, that's just about the finest tie I have ever seen. You give it away and you find magically either you didn't need it and you thought you did, or God gives you exactly what you gave away. Do you need love? Why aren't you giving it away? That's how you have love in God's kingdom. Do you need to be included? Find somebody and include them and you will find you are included too. Do you need encouragement? Find someone and give encouragement away and you will have received the encouragement of God. Do you need? Then give, and God. That keeps us fresh. That keeps us focused. That keeps us strong. That keeps us loved. Why? Because we love. And our life doesn't become a container of God. It becomes a river. A container is the wrong word. You are not a reservoir. You're a river. I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, I'm praying for every individual here. God, we need you. We desperately, desperately need you in our life. Lord, we confess we have a bad habit of trying to feed our soul by giving it the things of this world and then wonder why we're starving spiritually. Lord, educate us beyond that here today. Awaken our understanding beyond that. We must feed our soul with everlasting water. We must feed our soul with your presence. Help us today to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Go with every person here today. Go with every believer. Let them be stronger in the Lord this week than they were last week. Let them have more joy of their salvation this week than they had last week. Lord Jesus, bind us together as a body that needs one another, as individual members who are incomplete without the other. In Jesus' name, I pray for your glory, for your kingdom, and for your purpose, and we will praise you as witnesses and testimonies of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you praise the Lord one more time all across the house? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Two things. Three things very quickly. Number one, we're going to baptize some children in here just in a moment. You're welcome to stay and be a part of that. Number two, all of our guests and friends, please consider coming to my First Steps class. Let us get a chance to know each other and eat some good food together. Number three, Go Fast Group, Saturday morning, 9:30, next door, leadership in ministry and in life. I love you all in the Lord. If you're having some doubts, come catch me and I'll hug you so hard you'll be convinced. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. It's a joy to partake of the Lord's Supper with you today. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.